To the sermon this morning. We're going to talk about fertilizer. Fertilizer, okay? Never in a million years did I think I would preach a sermon on fertilizer, but I think there's going to be some spiritual truths here. If you're just visiting with us this morning, we are in an ongoing study on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, about being fruit trees. And we have looked at various aspects of what that means. In essence, it's this. We need to be nourished from the inside and then producing good character toward our behavior, toward our actions. And I've looked at this in various ways over the last few weeks. But this morning I would like to ask, what fertilizes my fruit tree? What fertilizes my fruit tree? Now, whenever Jessica and I had our sod put in, I have twice put down fertilizer because I knew that little young grass needed some nutrients, it needed some help. Whenever you're planting tomatoes or green beans, anything that it may be, oftentimes your soil will need some fertilizer. Spiritually, I think our fruit trees often need fertilizers. So what fertilizes my fruit tree? To answer this, we are going to look at two psalms. We're going to begin in Psalm 92. Let's read the whole thing. Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, all evildoers flourish. They are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies to the Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Beautiful psalm, isn't it? You'll notice this psalm is a psalm for the Sabbath. Because what it's doing is recognizing the work of God's hands and the byproducts that that produces. But in this psalm, there is a sharp contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Notice this central claim it makes. The wicked sprout, yet the righteous are planted. Look with me at the psalm. If you'll look with me at verse 6, the stupid cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like the grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Take this, if you will, to Matthew 13 with the parable of the scatterer. These are like those that take root but never get grounded. And so the wind comes and carries them away. But, verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. So you'll notice the contrast of this psalm. Yes, the wicked seem like they're sprouting. They seem like they're growing and they seem like they're doing great. And it seems like they're getting ahead. But the reality of the situation is, if you look down to the roots, the wicked aren't rooted, they're just sprouting. The righteous, on the other hand, are rooted and grounded. And then as time passes, they grow into great trees of palms and great trees of cedar and bear fruit even into old age. The contrast here is between the wicked and the righteous. The one that merely sprouts but then dies versus the one that is planted and with time bears fruit. But if you meditate on this psalm, there's a question that I think arises, and that is this. How do the righteous maintain their character in the company of the wicked? Again, we take this to another Matthew 13 parable. There's weeds and tares, but also good plants. Here, when you have the wicked that are sprouting in the field, the righteous that are trying to get rooted and bear fruit, how do the righteous maintain their character in the company of the wicked? And indeed, how do the righteous relate to the wicked without the wicked cutting down the tree? How do the righteous continue and endure without the wicked overtaking them? This psalm doesn't answer that question, but I think it poses it. Psalm 52, however, is going to continue this thought, but provide it from a different angle. Turn with me to Psalm 52. Look with me at Psalm 52. This is during a time in David's life of immense testing with Doeg the Edomite. I don't have time to recount that story. Those of you in the Blitz study should know it. But remember, this is a time of immense testing for David. Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast, O evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it to me. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Again, notice the contrast in this psalm between the wicked and the righteous. If you look through the first four verses of the psalm, what David is doing is recounting the evil character and the evil actions of the wicked men around him. Verse 2, your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good. You lie. You love words that devour. Oh, deceitful tongue. What are the wicked doing to David? Well, if you know the story, they are testing and reviling and persecuting the holy man of God, David. The wicked, it seems, are flourishing. And especially if you take the time of David's life that he's in, it seems that he is the low man and he is surrounded by a great multitude of wicked men. But here is the problem. Much like Psalm 92, the wicked are sprouting. The wicked are all around. They are doing evil, and they are working unrighteousness, and they are doing wickedness. But verse 5, God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. Again, notice this imagery of fruitfulness. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Here's the image. Yes, in the short time, the wicked are sprouting, and they are doing many things. But at some point when God will decide, he will come and will uproot the wicked and will tear them aside. God will be the one who will uproot the wicked and throw them to the side. Verse 8, David says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. Again, notice the idea here. And this is an imagery carried throughout the Psalms. David is not like the sprouting wicked around him, but he is a green olive tree in the house of God, planted and rooted. And brethren, you know, this imagery of the wicked versus the righteous is throughout the Psalms. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Do you see that imagery in Psalm 1? The righteous are grounded and rooted in God. The wicked may flourish for a while, but eventually God will come and uproot them and throw them to the side, and they'll be scattered like the wind. So here's the image. The wicked may for a while get ahead, but eventually God will give the victory to the righteous. But do you notice verse 9? I will admit to you, I don't like verse 9. Because do you know what it says? I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will thank you forever because you have done it. That is a hard prayer to pray. Here's what David is saying. God, I thank you that you have allowed wicked men to flourish, that one day you may win the victory. God, I thank you that you have allowed the unrighteous to revile me and persecute me, that I may be planted. God, I thank you that you have tested me, that one day the victory may be won. Do you see what David is saying here? The trials from the wicked to the righteous are something to be thankful for. Is that easy to pray? Oh, no. Not at all. So this then takes us to our conversation about fertilizer. Let's talk about fertilizer a little bit. Again, you'll remember I've used this analogy of fruit trees in many ways from Scripture. The one I talked about last week, God sends the rain. It is up to God to give the growth. God sends the rain. And we've talked many times, we are planted, we scattered, and because of that, we are planted and watered. 1 Corinthians 3 has this imagery. But while God is the one giving the rain, we are scattering and being planted. Do you know what others do? If I may just be quite honest here, other people's waste is fertilizer for my tree. Other people's waste is fertilizer for my tree. My granddaddy was an excellent farmer. And every time after supper, he would have this old 5-gallon bucket out by the porch. And he would take all of the scraps and just dump it in this bucket. All of the corn husk, any rotten tomatoes, I mean, anything that was left over, he'd dump it in this bucket. And it would sit there for a week or if not longer. And there'd be flies buzzing around it. It would smell horrible. It would be nasty. And you farmers know what my granddaddy would do with that bucket. He would take that bucket, take it out to the corn, and throw it on the soil. Why was my granddaddy throwing waste on his crops? He cared for those crops and cherished those crops. Why would my granddaddy throw waste on his crops? Because the waste was giving nutrients to the soil, which would strengthen the roots, which would then allow the crops to bear fruit. What do many farmers use for fertilizer? Waste. And do you know why they do that? Because as it decomposes, it gives nitrogen to the ground. What fertilizer does is give necessary compounds and necessary elements to the soil that the soil may be lacking. So if soil, for example, is lacking in nitrogen, fertilizer, and especially for professional farmers, don't know exactly how much to put on it, they'll put compounds and elements on the soil so that then it gets the proper nutrients for it. Julie, I'm sure, knows this far better than I do in her profession. But do you notice what happens here? My granddaddy could have taken that corn and the rotten tomatoes and the green beans and just thrown them in the garbage. Sent them off to the waste field to just decompose. But he put that nasty old rotten corn to good use. He let it fertilize the ground. And brethren, indeed, I think this is the imagery of Psalm 52. The waste from the wicked can nourish your fruit tree. The waste from the unrighteous can give nutrients to your roots. Rather than just taking it and tossing it, allowing it to nourish your fruit tree. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. This idea is repeated in Romans 5. Look with me in Romans 5, please. This is one of the most rich passages in the Bible about testing and trials. Look with me at Romans 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the glory of God. Not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Do you notice this triad process? Suffering produces endurance, which produces character. Waste gives nutrients, which gives growth. Same process, same ideal. Brethren, how does this look in practice? A few years ago, another church I was working with, there was a young lady, 17, 18 years old, that she was just having a lot of waste thrown upon her from girls at school. And teenage girls are catty, are they not, girls? She was just having drama and suffering and revilement and false things said about her. And she was just going through a very difficult time with people that she thought had been friends for a long time. As a 17-year-old girl, it was very difficult for her. Very, very difficult. And she talked to me and Jessica many times about it. But you know what she learned from that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. In a culture that may tell her to punch them back in the nose, she had to learn to show love to people that were mistreating her. She had to learn to be peaceable with people who didn't like her. She had to give joy to those who were giving her discomfort. And it was a rough few months for her. But now, a few years on this side of it, she is one of the most mature young women I know. Because other people's waste gave nutrients to her tree. Brethren, I ask you, what do you do with the trials of this life? Especially the trials that other people put you through. Do you just take that rotten tomato, throw it in the garbage, and send it off to the landfill? Or do you put it in a bucket, let it sit there and simmer in the hot sun for a couple of weeks, let flies come fly around it, and then throw it on the soil and let that waste give nutrients to your tree. Brethren, trials are a part of life. Suffering is to be human. But when we take our trials and our suffering, especially when it comes from others, and it gives us endurance, finally it turns into character. Our sister Ashlyn is not with us this morning. Ashlyn doesn't talk about it a lot, but she has had a really, really, really rough couple of years. This isn't a secret, but after she had her injury, she was hit in a parking lot by a car. For those of you that don't know where her injuries came from, she has just had terrible health problems from that. And there may be some other things that have not just come from the wreck, but she's had a lot of health problems. What does she learn in those trials? Love, joy, peace, patience. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Ashlyn, I think, has taken the waste of this life and it's nourished her tree. And may I encourage you to reach out and exhort her these next couple of days that she's at Cleveland. She's going through a rough time, y'all. Brethren, how do we take the waste of this world and what do we do with it? Waste can be turned into nutrients and nourish your tree. And then, even in old age, Psalm 52, you can bear fruit for God. What will we do with the waste of this world? So the simple fact of the matter of it is, we will be planted, God will give the rain, but then others will fertilize us. There's times in my life I have felt like I have just smelt like dung because I have just had fertilizer upon fertilizer thrown upon me. There's other times I've been squeaky clean because it's been a joyous, happy time of life. But brethren, what will you do with the fertilizer that others give to you? If you will, be getting your songbooks out, please. Well, isn't that a fitting song, Randy? Whiter than snow. I think one reason, and probably the main reason Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer has become one of my, and I think many of our favorite songs, is verse 3. May the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. I can remember last year at camp, Grayson and I drove up together and we got there on Saturday night. Grayson was not feeling well. He had a sinus infection. He was really sick. He could barely get out of bed. And about 11 p.m. that night, he heard a voice come through the wall. May the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. And Grayson said he just started getting teary-eyed. Because this staff member had no earthly idea what he was doing. But he had just opened up his songbook and was singing. And this man had been through a lot. A couple of years ago, they had a family barn to burn down and had lost everything. Had to rebuild completely from there. They've been through family trials. His mother now has Alzheimer's. I mean, he's been through a lot. May the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. If I can take that lyric and retwist it a little bit. May the fertilizer of this world give nutrients to your tree. And then may those nutrients produce within you character. And may that character produce good works that you can be a fruit-bearing tree for God. A tough swill to swallow, a tough pill to swallow this morning, is it not? But brethren, the difference between the Christian view of suffering and the worldly view is our suffering has meaning. It has purpose. It's preparing us for something greater. This morning, if you're here and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, respond in obedient faith and baptism, or you need to come forward and confess sin or confess weakness or whatever it may be, come forward while we stand and while we sing.